I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. I've asked my good friend Joel Dunbar to stand and read it out loud because my eyes aren't working too well this morning. Joel, please.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, help me this morning. I desire to be a blessing, particularly to the young preachers. Lord, this pastor and host church have been a great blessing to me several times in the past, Lord. Well, every time. And Father, I don't want to be a taker. I want to be a giver. Amen. So Father, I pray you'd give me something this morning to encourage folks, help them stay in the ministry, help them do right, and maybe fall a little bit more in love with the Lord Jesus. So thank you for it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to draw you a curve this morning. I'm a pattern man. I don't know if you know what that is, but a pattern man is a guy that looks for patterns in the scripture of the way God works. And they find how he treats a sinner, and they pay attention to that to see if that pattern repeats. And there's several patterns in the Bible. One of them is 1 Kings 17. I went through last night with Elijah. He went through it twice. I call that the cycle of faith. And that's how God operates with the man when he's got a special ministry for him. But there's a way God operates with everybody. He trains all his men the same. And the pattern is one that's easily understood, at least if I can understand it, I figure it's easy to understand. This is success over here. This is time here. I appreciate the young man that just preached before me. His last 5 minutes of the message led into this one very well. And that is that you are going to, your life is going to have a pattern. Lord's trying to make you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Is that right? All right, are you in the image of Jesus Christ yet?
No.
I wish I was. I am tending towards that goal.
Amen.
That's the road I want to be on. I want to be on the team, and I want to wear the uniform if I'm the bat boy. I want to at least have the uniform on. I want to be in the right ballpark. I want to be doing the right things. I'm not going to bat 400, and maybe I'm never going to be anything other than the reserve second baseman. But I'm going to be on the right team, wearing the right uniform, serving the right coach.
Amen.
All right, well, what's the deal? Well, the deal is that coach has got a pattern for how my life goes. And it starts out with a little bit of baby fat here. When you make a decision to serve God, you've just taken upon yourself some responsibility. And the Lord's going to encourage that. And so you are going to go up here like this for a while. And man, I mean, the first 3 months I was saved, I got more prayers answered than I have since. I can't believe how God blessed me the first 3 months. Dear Lord, would you take this booze away from me? Gone. Dear Lord, my wife is thinking of leaving me. Would you put our marriage back together? Boom, 63 years this year. Dear Lord, would you, everything I asked for, I got. I call that baby fat, man. I mean, I felt I deserved it. You know, I just gotten saved. And I found out later I didn't deserve a thing. He was encouraging me to stick with the stuff. All right, what happened? Well, it's he's got to prove you, and he's got to prove what you believe. He's proves everybody and everything. He wants the best. And you are not quite the best yet. This happens in finances. It happens in psychosomatic stuff. It happens in the spirit. It happens in political things. It happens in Well, here's a pattern for Wall Street, you want to know the truth.
Yeah.
Here the stock goes up, you know, they had the IPO, the initial public offering, everything's fine. Boy, the stock went up, you know, from the IPO it almost doubled. Guess what's going to happen? 90% of them crash. Boom. And then, by bless God, he does this. He puts you right up there where you should have been had this thing. But you don't get there in a straight line. And all their ways acknowledge him. Well, I'm willing to do that. Are you really? Have a young couple join your church. They have a couple kids. He's a good man. Man, he works hard. He's a welder. Decided that he needs to earn a little bit more money than welding plays, and so he busts his hump to become a real estate agent. He's got his own agency. Everything's going fine. Develops cancer in his shoulder and his neck. Pretty close to the brain. I don't want that to happen. I don't like that to happen. I don't want her raising those kids by herself. He's proving somebody or something. That's just how it goes, man. Have you ever checked out how many preachers are having a good time, but it's at the second church? You ever notice that? I keep track of that kind of stuff. I got a good friend, Dave Dunbar, bounced off of the church in New York. I got a good friend, Frank Williams, in Fond du Lac, bounced off Appleton. I got a good friend in Bevins, Welder, bounced off Beeville. What in the world is going on? God trains all his men the same. Something's got to crash. I call this the swamp. Why? Well, you're fighting alligators. You're neck deep in polluted water. You are fighting poisonous snakes. You haven't got anything but a prayer. Your money's doing you no good. Your health is doing you no good. And you are crying 5 nights out of 7 down in front of the wood burner at night. Sometimes about 2 o'clock in the morning, you're pleading with God to give you a night's rest. And the Lord says, why don't you go upstairs and go to sleep? So you go upstairs and go to sleep. And the next night, you're right back down there again. Brother Keck, I want you to know that you're a good preacher, but you're a lousy pastor. Now, you see, that fella's got some kind of sin problem. That fella's got a Bay A. Trouble is, he was right. Like the young man said, it'll tear your guts right out, man. He's got to crash it. And he's got to crash it in order to prove it, in order to prove it. Now, this is where you're headed. Up here you get a glorified body. Every man shall have praise of God. It's going to be wonderful. You realize that in the next life, the millennium, you live for 1,000 years for the rewards you get in this life. And if you're not fully clothed, you are embarrassed for 1,000 years. And if you got a little bit more than clothes to wear, maybe you got a crown or two, maybe you got whatever the rewards that the Lord has laid out, get enjoy those for 1,000 years. I don't know how he's going to handle that situation where I have two brothers that I believe are in hell. Tears me up. I think what he's going to do is erase memories. I don't know. From the human side, it's the only thing I can think. You've got to take the memory away. I couldn't live in eternity with the shame or the regret over it or whatever it is. But what happened? Well, down here is confusion. Down here, you find out what the flesh is really like. You know what? You're not as good as looking as you think. You are not the iron man you think you are. I started in the ministry saying, you know what? I am never going to be discouraged. Not only that, I am never going to quit. Not me. I come from a strong Prussian family, raised by a man who had an attitude of my way or the highway. He was a great father, one of the best men I ever met. I got right with my dad in 75, 76, and we had 15 or 20 years of the best relationships you could possibly have. One of the best things I ever did after getting saved, get right with dad. What's going on? Well, I got right with dad because I stole money from him. I'd just sick. What's going on? Well, you don't get out of this just because you want to.
How about that?
Because everybody wants to.
Yeah.
Nobody wants to go into this thing. But, all right, can we find this pattern in the Bible? Well, let's see. Jesus Christ was born, the shepherds show up, everybody's praising God. 30 years later, he enters the ministry, behold the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world. Everything's going fine, and then they kill him. Stays down there 3 days and kazoom. Right? Look at that. It's a blessed hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. God trained his own son the same way. You think you're going to get along without it? You're a child of God. You are not as good as Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ went through it. The servant is not greater than his master. You are going to go through it too. All right, David marries the king's daughter and all that kind of stuff, you know, and everything's going fine with Saul until Saul tries to kill him about six times. Chases him around the wilderness for, I don't know, 13 years. They make him king. You don't get there in a straight line. It just don't happen. You know, well, God gave you some baby fat when you repent over something, and yeah, does he takes you up here. You know what? It may crash second time. You find it all over the scripture. In every man's life that's got more than three verses about his life, has got this kind of pattern. In the Apostle Paul, shipwrecked. On and on it goes where God wants to straighten you out in finances. He wants to straighten you out in how you treat women. He wants to straighten you out in how you handle sin in the camp. He wants to straighten you out on what your prospect is for the future. One of the wisest statements made in this meeting so far is by one of the men that said, a pastor needs to see further down the road than his sheep. You do. Here's a way to see further down the road. They come to you, they want to get married. Her pastor's for it, you're for it, her parents are for it, his parents are for it, both churches involved are for it, everything's fine. Well, you have one thing yet to consider. What's that? You might be deceived. So what? So let's take some time and make sure that that's not the case. Now, I don't care if they're both Christians, second-generation Christians, if they both got dirty water backgrounds, the same thing's going to happen. There's going to be some trouble in life someplace. I was just talking to a man this morning, sitting there at the edge of the table. We had some great fellowship together. His testimony is just like mine. He got saved at 28. I got saved at 29. His wife got saved first. My wife got saved first. His wife prayed for him. My wife prayed for me. His marriage was in danger. My marriage was in danger. Just wonderful fellowship over the fact that God did the same thing the second time. What's going on out here? You agree with everything that God did down there. Up here, you agree with nothing God did down there. You don't understand his ways. You don't understand his intent. You don't understand his mind. You don't have his heart. You're not as much like Jesus Christ as he wants to make you. and he knows you are ready to learn. Always surprised me. God thinks, knows how much I can take. He will never give you a temptation that you're not able to handle. Isn't that right? But what with also with the temptation to make a way to escape and all that kind of stuff? Does he mean it? Well, that's a nice thing to preach to somebody else. Let's put you downstairs in front of the word burner 5 out of 7 days for about 3 months. Let you cry a little bit. Let's see what you got. You know what you're going to find out down here? You need Jesus Christ. Amen. And his word. You don't need a friend to call you near as much as you need the Lord. Amen. You cannot hitch up your pants and tighten your belt and charge at it again. You've lost all your ability to charge. You ain't the Iron Man you thought you were. You're not as good a pastor as you imagine yourself to be. You are a little too hard on people, a little too short with folks, a little too disrespectful of women. I don't know what it might be. Who knows? In fact, in Job's case, it didn't have to be anything. Agreed? Down anyway, lost 10 kids, his wife, and all his houses and lands, flocks and herds. I think he took a hit. Saw his grandkids at the 3rd and 4th generation. I know, what's Job say about the thing? Well, out here he says it's worth it. Down here he's a little confused. There's times he looks bitter. He calls the best friends he's got miserable counselors. Job, shut up. Those guys came to see you and kept their mouth shut for a whole week. Cried with you, fellowshiped with you, ate with you. And you got the gall to call them miserable counselors. You never had such good friends, Job. But what's going on? Well, you don't think straight down here. And that's one of the reasons God's got you down there is your thinker needs fixing. Your decision maker needs fixing. Something needs to change. God doesn't hammer on his children just because he can. Or just because he's God and trying to prove to you that he's powerful. Men might do that. Men will do that. God has a purpose, and it's over here. What goes on down here? Okay, if you're a pastor, that's where you need to minister to your people. Right there. Over here, you go to lunch with them, you rejoice, you have a cup of coffee with them, they buy you breakfast. I mean, it's a wonderful thing, man. Just wonderful. And it ain't long till you begin to think that you deserve that kind of thing. I had a situation, we were preaching at church about this kind of subject, and I said, you know, it won't take long for you to get easier to creature comfort, and you think you deserve it. And one of the men at church decided to find out. So every Sunday morning when I come, he'd had a hot cup of coffee for me. And I enjoyed a hot cup of coffee on Sunday number 1 and Sunday number 2 and Sunday number 3 and Sunday 4, 5, 6, and 7. And finally one Sunday, the cup of coffee wasn't there. I was upset. Who do you think you are setting me up like this? He says, preacher, I just wanted to find out whether creature comforts meant more to you than I did. Oh. I had a man call me on April Fool's Day. And I couldn't put it together. He went to a mechanic in the business where he works, had a southern accent, and said, I want you to invite Pastor Keck as if you were the cook at the local fancy restaurant. I want you to invite him over there and offer a free meal. If he accepts, I'm going to buy him lunch. But he told me he's fasting today. Never advertise when you're fasting. So I get this call. Pastor Keck, yeah, this is Jimmy John. And I'm the head cook down here at the Marquesa restaurant. And it was, we got a steak dinner waiting for you for lunch, you and your wife. We select the clergyman once a month and we ask them to come on in, and today it's your turn. I like steak. Steak is fast breaking stuff. Jimmy John, can we make this tomorrow? He says, no, sir, it's just good for today. And God gave me enough grace to say, Jimmy John, I'm going to have to say no, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to embarrass you at the restaurant. I'm not trying to prove myself a jerk. I just have reasons that I can't make it today. He says, all right. And we hung up. Next service, in walks this man. Deacon. Walks up to me and said, preacher, did you get an invitation to lunch? On whatever day it was, Monday? I says, yeah. He says, was it from Jimmy John? I still hadn't put it together. It was April 1st. I said, yeah. He says, I put him up to that. About that time, this fist went like this. Yeah. I got a little lockjaw look on my face. He says, preacher, I just wanted to find out if you were really fasting. I know what's going on. What's God doing? How do you stand out here or the fact that you make it through this? You aren't worth a plug nickel until you've been through the swamp. You still are untrained. You still need to be proven. You still need to be more like Jesus Christ. God loves you enough to put you through the ringer. The flesh and the spirit are opposed to each other. Is that right? Such that they cannot agree. Is that right? Then who's right down here? Because the flesh is telling you to quit. Don't you know some pastor that decided to bow out here and bail out of the thing? And just, why is it these things don't work when I use them? I don't understand it. Black and white ought to be, some of them never recover from the swamp experience. Oh, you find them, they're selling used cars in Tucson. Unfortunately, from our neck of the woods, a lot of them moved to Texas. What in the world is going on? Congregation didn't appreciate me. I didn't know that was a qualification for you to stay. I thought if God called you there, you're to stay until he calls you someplace else. Aren't you supposed to die wearing a harness? Or are you supposed to die in the house feasting, refusing to work in the field? Oh, he's toughening you up. He's thickening your skin. He's making you so when that woman comes along that wants to hunt for the precious life, you can say no. I had a good friend just this last year that got caught in adultery. Turns out he's been involved in it for 13 years and won't repent. Church dismissed him. I'm trying to think, what would it take for me At my age, to crash a marriage of 63 years to shake some younger chick down the street, I'm thinking, my God, I can't imagine. But you know what? My flesh isn't any better than his. I'm not mad at the man, but boy, do I want to kick the devil in the crotch. This is bad stuff, man. I hate it when a good... You know, one of the three biggest troubles that Christianity has had since the Jerusalem church was leaders that get involved in adultery. It's every age, every continent, it just is such a... You know, and they take a microphone and they cry while they're playing the piano, telling you they're repentant, and then they move to South Africa and you never hear from them again. Just can't take the swamp. Why? Now you need to prepare your people for the swamp. You need to see further down the road than where they are. Don't just prepare them for this. They'll think that's a straight line. Hey, shouldn't we move upward and onward? Isn't the Christian life climbing the rungs of a ladder? Huh? They don't tell you the ladder gives way once in a while. I've got orders at home not to go on the roof and put my little thingy down here that cleans out the chimney with the smoke burner, wood burner. I've got orders not to climb the ladder to go up and clean out the eaves. My wife has let it be known in no uncertain terms she doesn't want to ever catch me on a ladder. I got eaves that need to be cleaned. I got a burn wood all winter. I got a chimney that needs to be cleaned. I don't want to pay somebody to do it. I got my own ideas about how we ought to do this thing. So who's right? Well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know what I found out? I found out my wife really does have my best interest in mind. I mean, stick with me for 63 years, there's not another woman in the world that would do that. She's either quite retarded or she's got a brain. Painful for me to admit that her brain may be in better shape than mine. You know what helps you through that thing? Is you learn the lessons down here. I had Dave Dunbar sit in my living room, and I had this great idea, man. We were going to have meetings for 30 days straight, a whole month of meetings. I don't want to stand before the Lord without having a whole month of meetings. And Dave's looking at me. He was with me for the first 15 years of starting a church, loves our church to this day. And he said, preacher, maybe you ought to go with this 2 weeks to start with. This fist did this again. Who does he think he is? Well, he's a good friend that put 15 years into me. Delayed having kids in order to do the ministry. My wife estimates he and I worked 90 hours a week the first 5 years we were in Green Bay. I don't recommend that. I'm not bragging about anything. I'm saying that we just didn't know what to do, so we'd bang doors. We were training each other. All right, I invited the guy with Bastas Ambassadors to America to come, and he came, and we took one Saturday off in the meantime, and he preached for about 13 days, 2 weeks with the one day off. Can I tell you, I got tired. Can I tell you, I am not a two-week meeting preacher. I mean, I was falling asleep in the last three or four of those services. Wait a minute. You're asking me to go to church an awful lot. No, I'm trying to prove to the people that I know something. I'm the Iron Man. I got all the good ideas. Your ideas, my ideas. And one of my best friends says, tailor it down to 2 weeks. Boy, we should have tailored it down to 10 days, maybe a week. What's going on? Down here is where you learn to listen to your good friends.
Yes, sir.
That's where you learn to listen to your wife. That's where God rakes you over the coals that other people don't even know you're crying yourself to sleep at night.
Yep.
Other folks don't know how weak you are.
Yep.
Other folks don't know how much you're hurting. My dad calls this, he got wounded high, wide, and handsome. Call it whatever you high, wide, handsome, I don't know what all he meant by that. But boy, I tell you, it'll take everything you got. Some of you are sitting out there saying, I am never going to quit the ministry. You haven't been through the swamp yet. The alligators and the snakes, they convince you you can quit. How many times have you quit in Green Bay? About 7. How many times have you actually quit? Well, one time I was standing on the platform in a church like I'm standing here, and I said, Lord, I think I'm going to quit. It was after that guy that said, you're a good preacher but a lousy pastor. And I said, you know, I think I'll just walk down this aisle and walk out. Lord says, you can do that. You can walk down the aisle and walk out. I said, well, sure. He says, I'll just kill you on the front porch. I says, oh, Lord, can I rethink this thing a little bit? What is it? That's where you learn to rethink. That's where you learn to make full surrender. That's where you learn to follow him and acknowledge him in all thy ways so that he can direct your paths. That down there is absolutely necessary. This is an opportunity. This is a ministry. The thing that makes an opportunity a ministry is the swamp. You're going to have to go through it. I don't know how long it's going to last. For Moses, it was what? Kill a man, run off to Egypt for 40 years. You know the thing that just blesses my heart today? God, Moses wasn't usable till he was 80. Ain't that cool? Hey! My best years may be ahead of me.
Yeah, that's good.
Boom, man. He sends him down in front of Pharaoh, and he's telling Pharaoh what to do. I mean, it's all over the Bible. John Mark, right? Quit on a missionary trip. Paul wouldn't have anything to do for him for a while. Barnabas decided to disciple him, and Paul says, send me John Mark. Listen, God wants you to pass the test like all those other guys did. But it'll take everything you got. All right, now let me give you some piece of advice. One of them is ask God to send this sooner rather than later. Why? You want this time to be the longest possible, not this time. So the idea is to ask God to cooperate with God. Make a full surrender. I entered the ministry in order to please the Lord. Like I said, I went to Green Bay to pastor 10,000 people. Well, that dream's out the door. What are you happy doing today? I'm happy pleasing God. Let me put it a different way. I'm happy to try to please God. That's what I want to do. I want to put a smile on my Savior's face. Let me tell you, I get there and I stand before him and he says, well, welcome home, Keck. I'm going to be disappointed. I want him to look at me right in the eye and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then I don't care what you got to say about it at all. In fact, I don't care what I got to say about it. If he approves of it, that's all it says. All right, listen. A surrender, I'm reminded of the battleship that was in Tokyo Bay with MacArthur on it. He invited a Japanese delegation to come and surrender. There were six of them, if I remember right, in the Japanese delegation, and they were bowing back and forth and going through all their cultural things and so forth. And finally, MacArthur got a little frustrated with it. Documents were all laid out on a table there on the battleship deck. And finally, he looked at him and said, "Sign it! Let's get this thing over with." All six of them went forth and signed it, and three of them went back and killed themselves. Guys, that's not how God wants it to turn out for you. He wants you to surrender and then have success. Have not I commanded thee? Be of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest, including the swamp. I have had some of the best times with God right there. He is so merciful. He's so gracious. He's so understanding. He says things, I felt the wound, son. Okay, Lord. He says, son, you're not dying for me. You may be suffering a little bit, but I died for you. There's a little more pain involved in taking the sin of the world than there is in just correcting you. And we had some good fellowship down there, man. I am not praying for that to ever return. I don't wish it on anybody. But I see it coming. This country's going to hell in a handbasket. Everybody in this room knows it. What's going to have happened? We're praying for revival, bless God. We tell you what, we just need to spend more time in prayer. And we can spend the time. We need to get a hold of Finney's book and take his 12 steps to revival and follow him to the letter. And it don't work that way. That's revival. But it follows the swamp. I want revival. I want revival. Then you better admit that you need the swamp. That's a little tougher prayer to me. Send grief or pain. Sweet are thy messengers. Sweet are their refrain. When they can pray with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. Yeah. I can pray that prayer now. I couldn't pray it as a young preacher. I got a hold of Watchman Nee. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Is his book still around? He's so far over my head, I couldn't. I'd read Watchman Nee, and I'd lay the book down and say, what plane is this guy on? I don't even understand what he's talking about. He wants me to be filled with the Spirit. I'd like to be filled with the Spirit. I see that in the Scriptures, but I don't know what, you know, Watchman Nee is not going to get the method for you. God trains all his people at the same, and God's got a swamp for you. You don't need to be worried about Watchman Nee's swamp. You don't need to be worried about Finney's swamp. You don't need to be worried about any Christian celebrity's swamp. God's got a swamp for you. Out here. Dear Lord, thank you. This one. I don't want to go through it again, but dear God, it was absolutely necessary to make a man out of me. All God's people said?
Amen.
Father, help us this morning. We have just spoke on a difficult subject. Lord, it's hard to surrender for a swamp. We know that if the skeeters don't get you, the gators will. We know, Lord, that it's a very gut-wrenching experience. And frankly, Lord, we didn't follow the call of God to get our guts wrenched. We followed the call of God to lead some people to Christ, to restore some marriages, to make some men out of boys. We called to start some churches, to prepare men for the ministry, to put marriages back together, to put homes back together, to turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children and the hearts of the children towards the parents. Lord, we wanted the good things. And now, Lord, we face a swamp, and we know not how long that lasts. Lord, other men have passed the test of the swamp. Lord, I would like to be a good man. I want to pass this test. Lord, of all the tests of my life, I want to pass this one. I want to come out of the swamp a little bit more like Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help me, Lord. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.